a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why is that good to pray for all men? It says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice that right there. He desires all men to be saved. You know, this connects a lot when you compare that fact that he's asking for prayers on behalf of all men, praying for all men to be saved. This connects a lot with Romans chapter 10. You may remember in Romans chapter 10, in our studies of Romans, we saw that one of the things that Paul had stated was that he prayed for the Jews, his fellow countrymen, his fellow, those of his fellow heritage, to obey the gospel. He said, my earnest prayer for them is for their salvation. If God picks at random people who are saved and who are lost, and he just kind of chooses some to be lost, and you can't really do anything about it, well, Paul was praying a lot of vain prayers, and we're commanded in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to be praying a lot of vain prayers. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is another good passage. It says, God is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for just the elect to come to repentance. Is that what it says? No, it says that all may come to repentance, not just certain individuals. That's not a scriptural doctrine at all. The Bible shows that, again, with God choosing some to be saved and some to be lost, is again, with that Calvinistic doctrine, you compare that with what the Bible says, you see that it just doesn't match up, because God desires all men to be saved. If unconditional election is true, then everybody should be saved. Yet we know that's not the case. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, turn over there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice with me verses 8 and 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Talking about the wrath of God, it says, dealing out retribution, verse 8, to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Not all people are going to be saved. The Bible makes that clear. Therefore, we can deduce that since God desires all men to be saved and not all are saved, the doctrine of unconditional election falls flat. It doesn't compare with the Scriptures. It doesn't match up with what the Bible has to say. The next doctrine on the list, the L in TULIP, limited atonement. The doctrine that Jesus died for only those of the elect, only for those sins who were of the people who were chosen specifically, those individuals, only those people's sins and nobody else's. Well, is that what the Bible teaches? The Bible shows us that Jesus died for all. I'm sure many of us know John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God so loved the elect that He gave His only begotten Son. No. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died for the sins of the world, not for just a certain select group of individuals. Another good passage is Hebrews 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It says there in Hebrews 2, verse 9, we were here just a few weeks ago in our Bible study on Sunday morning. It says, but we do see Him, that is Christ, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for just the elect, for just the chosen. No, it says for everyone. Again, God's desire is for all people to be saved, and He sent Jesus to accomplish people's ability to do that. He made it to where all sins, everyone's sins can be forgiven, yet people still choose to reject Him. But Jesus did not die just for certain individual sins. Just the sins of those who the Calvinists call the elect. He died for the sins of the world. Not just a select group of people. Again, this doctrine, as we keep going through these different doctrines taught by Calvinism, we're seeing that none of them align with the Scripture in any way, shape, or form. Let's look at the next one, irresistible grace. The idea that man cannot refuse to be saved. If you are someone God has chosen to be saved, He will drag you into heaven if He has to. He will force you to be saved, is what how the teaching goes. And likewise, if you're not of the elect, if you're not someone God has chosen, no matter how desperately you may want to come to God, you just aren't going to be able to. No matter how desperately you may want to obey the gospel, no matter how much you may want to serve the Lord, if you're not of the chosen, well, too bad. God's pushing you away from Him. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is man forced to be saved and forced to be lost? Well, the Bible actually doesn't teach that at all. Man chooses whether he's going to be saved or lost. John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. This is what Jesus had to say to those who were there with Him. He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify of Me. And you are unwilling to come to Me." Why? Because the Father forces them away? Of course not. It says, "You are unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life." They were unwilling. God wasn't forcing them. God wasn't pushing them away. They were choosing to not have salvation. It was their own choice. They were choosing not to come to Jesus. God wasn't pushing them away. Another good passage is Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Turn over there, if you will. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua is nearing the end of his life in this passage. Some say this is his second to last or last farewell address. Some people say he had two farewell addresses. But this is what he said in Joshua 24, verse 15. "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve." Notice they had a choice in the matter. It could be disagreeable in their sight. Who were they to serve? Well, you can choose today, it says, whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for Me and My house, we will serve the Lord. They had a choice. The Israelites had a choice. They weren't forced to be saved or forced to be lost. They had a choice in the matter. They weren't forced to stay away from God. They weren't forced to serve God. Once again, it was their decision to make. It was their choice to make. And yet, if you follow the history of Israel, not long after Joshua, and after the elders who succeeded Joshua had passed on, Israel began rebelling. You remember the cycle of the judges. They'd be rebelling. They'd repent. Rebellion, repentance, and a lot of different stuff. They'd be punished. Every time the punishment came, they were like, "Oh, we're sorry." But they had a choice in the matter in all of that. They weren't forced to be saved. They weren't forced to be lost. They had a choice. The final doctrine, perseverance of the saints. Again, better known as once saved, always saved. The doctrine that Christians can't fall away. A lot of people teach this. Some people you would refer to as the five-point Calvinism, the tulip Calvinism. But then sometimes you come up with a two-point Calvinism, which is some people just believe in the original sin and the once saved, always saved. And so when it comes to perseverance of the saints, a lot of people believe in that doctrine of once saved, always saved. They believe that the Holy Spirit keeps you from being lost, keeps you from falling away, forces you to not apostatize. But is that what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible teach it's impossible to fall away? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to notice verses 1 through 3. First Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul had a warning for Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared and by those who believe and know the truth. Notice this. The doctrine of perseverance of the saints says it's impossible to fall away. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 says there's going to come a time when people do fall away. Somebody's lying. Is it man or God? You have to make a decision there on which one we're going to believe. Is it man that's lying or is it God that's lying? Another passage to consider, 2 Peter 2 verses 20 through 22. Turn over there if you will. 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 20 through 22. Chapter 3, verse 17 is a warning against falling. It says it's a warning against falling from their own steadfastness. It's among Peter's last words, was a warning against falling away. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, Peter makes a statement concerning those who do fall away and why it's so terrible. Some people, what they do is they come up with this idea that falling away doesn't mean apostatizing, it just means falling into sin for a short time. But that doesn't really align with Scripture, especially when you compare it to what's here in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become not better, but worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Right there in that passage, we see it said that it's worse to fall away. It's a much worse condition. Much worse state to fall away than it is to have never even known the way of righteousness, never have even obeyed the gospel. Why is it worse? I mean, if once saved, always saved is true, you're going to heaven anyways. Here's the thing. Once again, the doctrine of once saved, always saved, the doctrine of perseverance of the saints is not true. It's a worse state. Because when you... Well, because it is possible to fall away. Imagine this for a moment. Being in a fallen away state and coming before the judgment seat of God. What are your thoughts going to be? You know you're falling away. You know you're in sin. And now there you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You hear those words, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." and then you spend the rest of eternity in hell. I saw this on Facebook the other day, a particular quote. I'm not sure who said it. But it goes like this. Eternity is a really long time to think about the things we could have and should have done. Let that sink in for a moment. If you're in a fallen away position and you pay the penalty and you are sent to hell and you go through the weeping and gnashing of teeth, having your abode in the fire forever and ever and ever, no relief, all with all your mind, through all of that, you didn't have to go there. You had a chance at eternity. You could have remained saved. You could have gone to heaven and been with Christ. And you threw it away. That's why it's worse to die in a fallen away position than it is to die in a position where you never even obeyed the gospel. Brethren, if there's anyone here that has fallen away, if any one of you has fallen away, return to Him today. We don't know when the Lord's going to return. He may return this afternoon. He may return tomorrow. We don't even know if there's going to be an afternoon service. We may never even get to the Lord's Supper. And if that's the case, where would you spend eternity? If your heart is not right before God, you need to get it right with Him. Again, this is the, as we've gone through this doctrine of Calvinism, people who are in believing these things and who are involved in this and who are a part of this doctrine, they're in a dangerous position. They're in a, if there's Christians who've fallen into that, they're in a dangerous position. And people who are in this position, they've never even known the way of righteousness. They've never come to God. But they can come to God. And that's why it's important for us to bring this doctrine to them. Bring the truth to them. Show them that the doctrine of Calvinism is not the truth. People need to hear it. People need to be converted out of this doctrine and be brought to Christ. Maybe someone here is involved in this doctrine. Maybe you've fallen into it. You can return, or whether you've fallen away or gone into the doctrine having never obeyed righteousness, you can leave it. Perhaps there's someone here who has fallen into some other kind of sin. The Bible tells us exactly what we must do in order to be saved. We're not forced into salvation. We're not forced to do any one of these things. It's our choice. Choose to be saved today. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can come forward and do that this morning by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized. All of that is a matter of your choice. God's not going to force you to do it. God's not going to force you not to do it. It's your choice on whether or not you're going to obey it. If you need to obey the gospel today, do so this morning. Perhaps you've fallen away. Perhaps you've fallen into sin. You can likewise return to God by coming forward this morning, repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. If you need to get your heart right with God, don't hesitate in doing so. Make the choice to serve Him right now as we stand and sing.
O Lord, I come to Thee. Thy blood is all my plea. Myself I give.